Good morning. Hope you're ready with your Bible. Let's go to Isaiah in your Bible, chapter 9. So if you find Psalms, go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah, and go to chapter 9. I'm going to read a couple of familiar verses for this time of year. And I know that I've preached on these two verses before, but this will be a different message. Don't think I'm just pulling out a repeat message. I didn't do that. But that's the richness of God's Word. You could preach from the same passage and preach a whole bunch of different messages. And they could all have a little different application, did a little different focus. So let's go to read the first seven verses here. I'm going to focus on verses 6 and 7. But let's get a little context here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Let me stop for a moment on verse 3. I know it's not talking about our nation. It's actually an application to Israel, but you could certainly see our nation being similar. Has our nation grown since its inception? It says, thou hast multiplied the nation, so that's happened. But notice what it says, and not increase the what? Because with stuff doesn't come joy. Just because you got a lot of something, whether it's people or any kind of thing, does not mean that joy is going to accompany it. Kind of interesting verse. Go on to verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Verse 5 is an interesting verse when you think about modern warfare. Watch it. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. I read that verse and I think about the modern mechanized military with tanks and guns that make a lot of noise. What do you got to have to make a tank go, by the way? Fuel. It's a very interesting verse. I think that the writer of this particular section here knew something about the future. What would you say? Amen. Yeah, obviously the Lord. These words are given by the Lord and inspired by Him. So obviously He knows a thing or two about what's coming. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I like reading that verse. I want to read it again, especially the names there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. End of the verse 7. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts, not might, not maybe, what's it say? Will perform this. Folks, if God says something will happen, it will happen. Now, can you say that about the weatherman? Can you say about these guys that get paid millions of dollars before the football game to tell you what they think is going to happen in the football game? They don't know what's going to happen. Paid a lot of money for speculating. The Lord never speculates. The Lord tells you what will happen and gives details. So what we read in verses 6 and 7, in Isaiah's day, it was still a long ways away. But part of verse 6 and 7 has been fulfilled. And I'll talk to you about that this morning. And with the Lord's help, I want to pull some practical things out of these verses too. And also we'll have some fun looking at some prophetic things. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord, we know that what we just read, these words that we read are not ordinary. They are miraculous and they are preserved by you, been preserved for a long time by you. And you obviously had to go to a great trouble in order to give us a book in our hands that we know is from you that we can trust. And we want to just take a time this morning to thank you for that, that we have before us words that can be trusted. They're not fake. They're not made up by a man. They're from you. And we just want to thank you. I pray that this morning you would do spiritual work on the hearts of all of us as we need for you to do something within us this morning. I pray that we would see your word as you want us to, and may all of us today, this morning, and then the rest of the day and throughout the week, truly make some personal application from these scriptures. And I pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ truly would be exalted as we read here in these verses. Pray that you would receive the glory and the preeminence and all that happens here in the next few minutes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we looked at a prophecy. We're looking at a prophecy that I said is partially fulfilled. So now this gets into some deep Bible study, but not really. If you can just look at punctuation in your Bible, you'll see something really neat here. So if you look at verse 6, you find a colon. After what word? Where do you see the colon? You got to help me out here and participate so I know that you're paying attention. The colon comes after what word, everybody? Given. Everything before the colon in verse 6 has already happened. Let me prove that to you. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Was he already born? Okay, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So 2,000 years ago, approximately, a baby, a male, was born in Bethlehem. If you look at your bulletin this morning, the prophet Micah prophesied of the birthplace of the Messiah. And he told you it would be in Bethlehem. And some 700 years later, guess where he was born? Bethlehem. Not in the glitz and glam of the city lights or the news media. He was born in obscurity. And that's kind of how the Lord does things sometimes. So all the way to verse 6, that speaks of the birth of Jesus Christ. But notice what comes after the colon. You will see everything in verse 6 and 7 after the colon has yet to be fulfilled. So this will help you when you'll study your Bible. And I'll show you what I mean here in a minute. But when you study your Bible, you'll see, particularly in the Old Testament, people get frustrated reading the Old Testament. And I know I still sometimes get frustrated because I don't understand it. But what you want to understand when you read your Old Testament, particularly the prophets, a lot of times they would speak of Jesus Christ and his first and second coming as one event. And here's what they failed to see. Those Old Testament prophets did not see the time we're in right now. You know what they missed? They missed what we call the church age. They saw the first and second coming as one event. But the Lord saw fit to put a little gap of time called the church age in between the first and second coming of Christ. So guess where we live in between? We live in that gap right now. Now, if this is the gap right here, we'll say the pulpit's the gap. And this is when it started. And this is where it ends. Don't you hope we're about right here? I hope we're not way over here. I'd like to think we're really, really close. But we're in this little gap right here of time. And part of the verse is in the past. Part of verses 6 and 7 in the future. So this is the fun part right here. We'll get into a little doctrine. Notice what's coming. And then I'll give you some real practical stuff for the rest of the message. But what's coming here after the colon? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, The government's on whose shoulder? Jesus' shoulder. That means He's holding the thing up. That means it'll be a government that is, you ready for this? Not corrupt. Amen. Now, that's how, what I just said, going along with that verse, that's how you know that it's future. Because what are you living under right now? And it was the same way under your favorite president. Corrupt government. Every government on this earth is corrupt to some degree. Can you agree to that? This government of Jesus Christ will not be corrupt. We long for this, don't we? When we go to the voting booth every time there's an election, we say, oh, here, I'm going to cast my vote for the guy that's not corrupt. And all you're doing is you think you're casting it for the guy that's least corrupt because he's still corrupt. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is not corrupt. Things will be done as they should be. Now, don't you just long for this thing? Now, how's it going to happen? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can run a non-corrupt government, a government without any corruption at all. So you ought to look forward to this day with anticipation. And you also ought to realize that you're never going to be happy with what we've got down here in the good old U.S. of A. Sorry to disappoint you. It's just going to have some level of corruption. Okay. Notice about this government. It says, in this government, I think this goes along with it, there will be a great name spoken, and that name is that of Jesus Christ. And notice there are several titles here. Notice they're capitalized. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty capital G God, the Everlasting capital F Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, so when He is in charge on the throne down here on earth, there will be a name spoken that will have great blessing when it's spoken. Not down here like it is now where there's the name Jesus Christ often used as a curse word. Have you noticed that? People know there's power in the word. The name Jesus Christ. They just use it in a corrupt way. Now go on to verse 7. It says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no what. So once He establishes His kingdom, it will forever be a what kind of kingdom? What do you see? A peaceful one. Amen? See, look into the future. Get you excited, right? Where are we getting these details about the future? Only from your Bible. See, looking into the Scriptures should get you excited. All right? And then it goes on to say, this is interesting. Upon the throne of who? All right? Now, you know your Old Testament. You should know a little bit. You know that David was a king of Israel. So, if Jesus Christ is going to take David's throne, and He is one day, He will be the king over Israel, reigning from what city? Jerusalem. Time out. Who's the king of Israel right now? There is no king. There's a prime minister. So it can't be whoever the prime minister of Israel is. It's got to be somebody that's coming. So there will come a day, I don't know how all this exactly will transpire, but there will come a day when Israel's government will completely change. And they will not look to a prime minister as leader. They will look to the king. And that king being Jesus Christ as the leader. You sing about him this. A lot of the Christmas carols, we sing about the king of Israel. Come, the king of Israel. I'm telling you, he's not here yet physically, but he's coming. All right? So you go on there and it says, the king of the throne of David upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with, now notice this, with judgment and with justice. Have you seen any court cases lately? Some of them, this has been a lot of the news lately. Some of them, you probably liked the way they turned out. Others, maybe you didn't. But over the course of history, it seems like as I look back on years past, there's always a big court case that the media just kind of takes and runs with it and tries to get you to go this direction or this direction. And it's all emotional. And they're trying to get you to take sides because if they can get you to take sides, then people are arguing with one another. And that's the goal of the media. Have you noticed that? The devil uses the media to try to split people down the middle and try to get this side against that side. Folks, when Jesus Christ sits on His throne, the judicial system will be no longer corrupt. The judicial system will not be such where the judge is bought. And you better believe that happens. By the way, that doesn't just happen in the big court cases. That happens here in Titusville. and Rockledge and Merritt Island and Mel. It happens. You say, oh, come on. Oh, yeah. You really dig a little bit, you find out that's happening all over the place. So don't you long for the day where things are set straight and the only one that can do this is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning a little bit because He deserves it, don't you think? And don't just make this, I hope this sermon is not just something where you're looking to the future. Hopefully you look to the Lord Jesus Christ now for the basic needs that you have when things don't go right. And by the way, if things haven't gone right for you, God's trying to get your attention and you're focused on Him, so you'll look to Him for answers. So, anybody had any problems this week? Yeah. Yeah, you folks were telling me this morning. They were really suffering, and I'm not being sarcastic either. If you don't have air conditioning in Florida, even in December, it's a mess, isn't it? And you know what? The Lord has a reason for allowing even little things like that to happen. And some things sometimes are real big things, sometimes are real small things. But folks, anytime you have a struggle down here, it ought to point you to the Lord for answers. So we'll take a look at that this morning. I'm going to take our points from the word His. You'll see the word His a few times here. Take a look at verse 6. And this first point, it says, let me read the whole verse, or the verse where it gets to His again. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His what? Let's talk about the first point this morning, His shoulder. And when I say His, who's our message about today, folks? Jesus Christ. So when I say His, it's His shoulder. So have you ever heard anybody say that he or she has broad shoulders? And they weren't necessarily referring to how they looked physically. So maybe you've heard that term before. Usually that means that a person can take on multiple demands and responsibilities. So who is it that you know of that can take on the most of demands and responsibilities? If you're honest, you only can take so much. But you know somebody that can take on all of them, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got thinking about this. A person that takes on multiple demands and responsibilities. Demands. Did you know that God demands a person keep the entire law of the Old Testament in order to be righteous in His sight? God sure is demanding, isn't He? You want to be righteous? You got to keep all of them. How'd you do on that this past week? You failed if you're honest. Do you know that there is somebody who meets all the demands of the law in the Old Testament? All the demands of God the Father that He requires for righteousness are met. And they're met by one person, Jesus Christ. So you better believe He's got broad shoulders. Look what else it says. It says multiple demands and responsibilities for having broad shoulders. Okay, how about this one? Responsibilities. If you're saved, who are you completely depending on for your salvation? Jesus Christ. So if you're saved, you know that after you got saved, you could not stop sinning permanently. You probably still had trouble in the flesh, right? So who is it that keeps you saved after you're saved? If it was up to me and if it was up to you, you wouldn't be able to keep yourself saved. Who keeps you saved? It's Jesus Christ. Would you say He's responsible? He meets God's demands, and He's responsible 100% of the time. I would say He's got broad shoulders. What about you? I'd say He meets the demands and responsibilities that we need. Okay, let's go over to the Old Testament here. You're already there, but go back several books to Exodus. Go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Let's talk about shoulders for a minute here. Now, in your Bible, there's words that are used by the Holy Spirit of God on purpose. And God intends us to study and match up words so that we can gain spiritual truth. So you might think it's kind of silly. You're going to take the word shoulder and show us something? That's exactly what I'm going to do. And hopefully it's the Lord showing you some things here. So look at Exodus 28. And I want you to see what the shoulder is all about here. This is about the high priest of Israel. Look at verse 9. Exodus 28:9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of who? The children of Israel. Verse 10, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their what? You know, the term birthstone, I think, comes right out of your Bible right there. What do you think? Stones connected with birth. What's happening here is there were two stones. They would put six of the names of the tribes on one and six on the other. Now, what are they going to do with these stones? Well, look at verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the, hey, look at it there, the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. Now watch this part. And Aaron, he was the high priest, shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Folks, the high priest of Israel, it was Aaron right here, the first one, he had a great responsibility. Do you see it there in verse 12? He had to bear the names of the entire nation on his what? On his shoulders. And that's symbolic, but there's also something to it when it comes to responsibility. The high priest of Israel, once a year, would go into the most holy place and offer an atoning sacrifice for the entire nation. Would you say he had a great responsibility? He had the names of each of the tribes on his shoulders when he went in there, and he had a great responsibility. Now, do you know anything about the high priest when it comes to the day and age we live in? Is there a high priest in this time period we're living in right now? Well, he's not in Israel. He will be one day, but he's not right now. According to the book of Hebrews, we have an high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like that high priest in the Old Testament would bear the burden of the entire nation, and he would offer an animal as the atoning sacrifice of the whole nation, there is a high priest today, but it's a little bit different. The high priest today, Jesus Christ, he didn't offer an atoning sacrifice. He became the atoning sacrifice, not for just the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. That's for you. That's for me. So let me show you this real quick. Go to the New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, from the word shoulder. We get all this. We get some connections here, some neat things. 1 John in your New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1 John chapter 2. Look at what Jesus Christ did as high priest. Look here, 1 John 2, verse 1. Look what he did here. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? That's a legal term, isn't it? An advocate today would be your counsel, your lawyer. So you better believe that spiritually, I need and you need a lawyer, an advocate. And let's see who that is. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus. There's another title. Great title. Jesus Christ the righteous. Look what it says in verse 2. And he is the... big word, but a good one. Propitiation. You're thinking, man, what does that mean? You study that word in your Bible and you'll find out that Jesus Christ was a satisfactory payment for your sins and mine. He satisfied the demands of God the Father when it came to the greatest sacrifice so that there would never have to be another one made. He meets the demands. Look what it says here. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. That high priest of Israel made an atonement for the nation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, became the atonement for the whole world. Now, he did that for you. What have you done with what he did for you? Have you trusted in the work that he did? Or are you still trusting in your own works? Because your own works will never save you. Your own works will never save you because you can never do enough. And you already blew it anyway, didn't you? So you need an advocate. You need somebody to pay for your sins. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Hey, would you say He shouldered the burden of your sins? I would say He did. Go back real quick to your Old Testament. Go back to the book of Numbers. I'm going a few different places here. Go back to the book of Numbers. I thought this was neat in relation to the shoulders here. Numbers chapter 7. Again, these little details in your Bible can be matched up with other little details in your Bible to glean some spiritual truth. So if you're not used to turning in your Bible, you're really missing out on learning some things that will help you and that will get you excited and be a great encouragement to you and help you understand things as you ought. Look at Numbers chapter 7. And again, this is one of those chapters. I tell you, this is one of the chapters in the Bible that when you get to it, if you're reading through your Bible, you go, oh boy. It's about the offerings of the tribes of Israel. And it's a bunch of repeated things. And you're thinking, what in the world did God record that in the Bible for? Like, I have to really read this? Well, I know that Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is pure, even the portions of Scripture that you and I think are boring. And watch how in this portion of Scripture that maybe you've read before and thought, what in the world? Watch a little detail that you can connect with what we saw in Isaiah that maybe will help you understand something. Look down there at verse 8. And you know what? I think I got the wrong... I said all that, and I think I got the wrong chapter. Let me see if I wrote, if I missed a one there. I think I did. Yeah, I sure did. No, I didn't. I got the wrong chapter. Here, let me just tell you what it says. I got the wrong chapter there. I got Numbers chapter 7. I was looking for the place where the different tribes of Israel are told what they're going to carry. And I got the wrong chapter there. So if you go to that passage, and I'm sorry, I don't have it here. But the family of Levi all had the responsibility of carrying different things pertaining to the tabernacle. And it was the sons of Kohath that actually had to carry the different parts of, at least some of the parts of the tabernacle. And you find out that they actually carry these things. You want to just guess where they carried them? It told them to carry them on their shoulders. What is it?
7-9.
It is 7-9? So it is the right place. Okay, 7-9. I was in chapter 8, 7 verse 8. Okay, I had the right chapter. It's wrong verse. Look at 7-9. Yeah, that way you don't just take my word for it, which you shouldn't. 7-9. Under the sons of Kohath. He gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon... There it is. Bear upon their what? They had to carry. You find out they had to carry different parts of the tabernacle with them as they went through the wilderness. So, why do you say, what's that got to do with anything? They had to bear these things on their shoulders. They had to carry things on their shoulders. Okay, go over to John 19. Keep that in mind. John chapter 19. They had to carry things through the wilderness on their shoulders. Go to John 19. I'll make this connection here. Remember, everything in your Old Testament, you can make some sort of connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see if we can do this here. John chapter 19. Look at verse 15. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they cried out, John 19, 15. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Y'all notice that? Y'all see a capital letter there on... Isn't that interesting? Who said that? Pilate. An unsaved Gentile. That's pretty wild. He knew something about Jesus that even the chief priests and scribes missed out on. Shall I crucify your king? And then it says, the chief priests answered, we have no king but who? Isn't that something? They chose Caesar over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now people do that same thing today, don't they? They choose an earthly ruler over the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now watch this. And they took Jesus and led him away. 17. And he, bearing his what? Cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Now this is where the scholars throw a fit, because they find in the other Gospels it says that a man named Simon of Cyrene carried his cross. And if you read verse 17, who's it sound like is carrying the cross? Jesus. So do we have a contradiction here? Did Simon carry the cross or did Jesus carry the cross? They both did. No problems there. Now, in the Old Testament, those sons of Kohath, they were to bear things on their shoulders. I do know this. If you want to carry something heavy, you can try and carry it like this. but you can't carry it very far. You ever notice that? So there's a better way to carry something heavy, and something like a cross and the way that it's shaped and where the weight is, it would be probably a little easier, not that it would be easy, but it would be a little easier to carry it where? Maybe on the shoulders. Now I bring that up for a reason. Jesus Christ carried that cross at least some of the way. And what does that cross represent, everybody? It represents sin. Because that cross is a curse. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree on that cross. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ became. Real quick, we'll wrap this section up here. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Make you do a little work here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just so you don't take my word for it. 1 Peter 2. Look what Jesus Christ did in bearing our sins. And it's connected directly with that cross. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who His own self, next word, bear our what? Sins in His own body on what? The tree. That would be the cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Folks, all that about the shoulder, because Jesus Christ is the greatest of burden bearers. The biggest burden that you and I could ever have would be what? Our sin. Now let me ask you. Has He taken your sin? I'm talking personally. Have you actually called on Him and trusted Him to be your sin bearer? Because just the fact that He did it doesn't mean anything for you unless you personally have called on Him to be your Savior. Have you done that? Okay, I'm looking at a crowd where probably most of you have. You know what we often do after we get saved? We have a tendency to coast. You know what I mean by that? We have a tendency to say, okay, Lord, I've trusted You for salvation. Now I'll take the reins back. And when you do that, you know what happens? You get burdened. And things get heavy. And you realize, I can't live this life the way I should for the Lord. And you got to constantly go back to Him and cast your burden on Him. Because who can carry the load, folks? You can't. But He can. I won't take you there because you probably know the verse, but Matthew 11, there's an invitation. Come unto ye. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Folks, He can give rest like nobody else can. He can take your burdens and carry them, and you can't. The reason why He allows you to have burdens is so that you'll realize these are heavy. I can't carry them, but I know somebody that can take them. Lord, take them. So there's just a few things about the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Go back to Isaiah. Let's get this next thing. And I don't really need to say a whole lot about this because when I was reading this, I think the message was pretty clear here on this one, but this is a neat one. Go back to Isaiah 9 and let's look at the next His. So we've got His shoulder. Some neat things about that. Go back to Isaiah 9 and see if you can find the next one. It says, the government shall be upon His shoulder, verse 6. If you're there, you see it right after shoulder. And His, what's the next thing? His name. How about we spend just a couple minutes here on His name? His name, second point. The first name He's given is, what do you see there? Wonderful. So, as I was preparing, I thought about some songs we sing. His name is... Isn't that a good one? How about this one? Wonderful grace of Jesus. I know it's not talking about His name, but still got wonderful connected with Jesus, right? Can you think of any other ones? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? I know I can't sing, but bear with me. Folks, the hymn writers knew that Jesus Christ is wonderful. It's one of His many titles. Now, we often talk about our favorite sports team being wonderful in that they won. We talk about maybe you got or are getting a Christmas bonus. That's wonderful. Yeah. If gas prices went down, you would say, isn't it wonderful? Hey, all those pale in comparison to the One who is wonderful, Jesus Christ. You say, what's that word mean? Come on now. Wonderful. He, Jesus Christ, is full of wonder. Talking this morning in Sunday school, you can keep studying and studying and studying about Him, and you will continue to learn more and more about Him. You never get to the point where you say, yeah, I got it all figured out. He's wonderful. His Word is wonderful. We sing the song, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me. So I think you could preach a sermon on the name Wonderful, because He is wonderful, isn't He? Amen. Look at the next one. And this is another one. You could do a sermon on each one of these. The next one is Counselor. And as I was thinking about this one, can anyone give you better counsel than the Lord Jesus Christ? People pay good money. I mean lots of money to go to licensed counselors who will tell them, when it comes down to it, what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Isn't that how it usually goes? Very few counselors will tell you what you need to hear, because very few counselors want to deal with anything that you have to take personal responsibility for. I'm just telling you the truth, because I've had a little experience with this and dealing with them. So the Lord Jesus Christ's counsel may not always be what we want to hear, but it is always what we need to hear. And there is no better counselor. So, you know, we often go to counselors when we got problems. I got to go to a counselor. And oftentimes in the day we live in, people with emotional problems want to seek out a counselor. There's a counselor that will help them out and help anybody out better than any earthly counselor. It's Jesus Christ. What's His title? Is He the counselor or not? Is there any greater than Him? If there's none greater, why would you settle for second best or third best or hundredth best? Go to the one who's best. Next one, all about the name of Jesus Christ. And this is one that you can have a lot of fun with when you deal with cults. It says there, the mighty what? You know what that tells me? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 goes along with this. God was manifest in the flesh. He's not a little G God, as some of your cults would say. He's God, capital G. Says it right there. Philippians 2 says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why it's not a bad thing to say that Jesus is equal with God? Because Jesus is equal with God. You say, well, He's a little bit lower on the totem pole. You better watch out. No, He's not. There's God the Father, and then just below Him is Jesus Christ, some people will say. That's blasphemous. He's equal with God. John 20:28, Thomas saw Jesus Christ and he said, my Lord, capital L, and my God, capital G. And Jesus Christ did not rebuke him and say, no, you're incorrect. That's doctrinally incorrect, Thomas. You know why he didn't say that? Because Thomas was right. He is capital L, Lord, and capital G, God. Now, the next one really throws people for a loop, and we don't have time to chase this one. So I'll give you the verses to chase and deal with on your own. The next one says, the everlasting what? And you have a capital F there. And oh, the Bible believers love to go round and round about, well, Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not Jesus. I know this. I know that Isaiah 9 says that one of His titles is Everlasting Father, capital F. And I don't have to say anymore. I know that for a fact. You can argue all you want about, well, they go round in circles. I've seen them go round in circles about this. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't completely understand it. But I do know this, because I understand this. I can read and I can understand that Jesus Christ, one of His titles, and there's many, is Everlasting Father with a capital F. Can we just leave it at that? Now, you want to go further with this? John 14, about verse 6 down to about verse 14. Jesus says, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. But then in another place, He says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He hath declared Him. So you go round and round on this whole thing, and this is the study of the Trinity, or the Godhead. And you'll never get to the place where you say, I got it. But you sure should study that thing out. And you know what it'll make you realize? How great God is. And how there are some things that you just can't figure out. And that's why He's God and you're not. And none of us are. So those are important things. Last thing here, it says, oh, and there's another sermon on this one. The Everlasting Father. And what's the last one? The Prince of Peace. The world is in search of peace, aren't they? But there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. Andrew's not here this morning. We go down the street. He has a sandwich sign that he wears. And it's a good one. on one side it says, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace. On the other side, it says K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. Because if you know Jesus, you have peace. You should have peace because He is the Prince of Peace. Some of the truths are in the simplest form sometime, aren't they? Absolutely. The Prince of Peace. A good verse to write down here. We don't have time to go there. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for He is our peace. Peace is found in a person, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing on the name, go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, you've got to look at this one on your own here. And then I'll give you this last point, and we'll wrap it up. Philippians 2, the name of Jesus Christ. As I said before, when people want to sound like they have authority, of all the names that they could use, they use the greatest name of all. So even people who use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, they're acknowledging that there is power in that name, aren't they? Now, I'm not encouraging usage of it in a cursing fashion, but they know there's something to that, or else they would just use any old name they could. So look at verse 9. And this, if you look at the first part of this passage, it talks about the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And then you get to the exaltation. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a what? A name which is above every name. You say, how powerful is His name? Well, look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should... Okay. You know what that means? If I'm taking Scripture as 100% true, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That means there have been atheists and blasphemers throughout history that have died. There's coming a day, if that verse is true, and I believe it is, there's coming a day when they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Keep reading and you'll see why. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that, what's that next word? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You think about the worst people in history that you can think of, that most likely many of them died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. One day, I believe it will happen at the Great White Throne Judgment, one day, you know what they will do? They will get down on a knee and they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. They will confess that. And you know why they will confess that? Because He will be right in front of them and they will see for certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, is He your Lord? Have you already confessed Him? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Finish the verse. Thou shalt be saved. Folks, if you haven't done it yet, do it now. You'll do it one day, but it'll be too late for many. Do it now. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's go back here to Isaiah. Let's get this last point. This will only take a second. Isaiah 9. Already pretty much hit this point, so we'll just mention it in closing. Isaiah 9. Hey, who's bearing your burdens? I hope you can say this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, His shoulders are certainly broad enough. Who is it that has the greatest of names? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's there's saving power in that name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saving power in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope that name is precious to you. Should be. Look at the last thing here. Isaiah 9:7. You'll get the last His of the increase of His, what is it? Government and peace. Now there's another His coming up that goes along with it, so I'm going to keep reading. His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His what? Kingdom. So let's talk about His government, His peace, and His kingdom. Folks, in my lifetime, I have seen presidents come and go. And I have seen, and I grew up in a household where we were Republican. And it was funny how there would be excitement in the House when there was a Republican president that was elected. And there would be sadness in the House when there was a Democratic president elected. But here's what I noticed, and it wasn't just my house. I think this really can apply this to particularly Baptist churches in general. even if there was a Republican president, a lot of Christians would say, your conservative Christians would say, well, now all we got to do is get a Republican Senate, and everything will get set straight. And that wouldn't happen. So then there's still some frustration. And if you really look at politics in our country, there's really no other emotion to call it other than it's very frustrating. Am I right? And even the presidents that you've liked in your lifetime that have been good presidents, their term ran out, didn't it? And then somebody came along that you probably didn't like as much as you liked them. So I think it's so interesting that now it's not every 4 years, it's about every 2 years, because we do elections every 2 years with big offices. There's, even in, among conservative Christians, there's this great hope that we'll get it right this time. And the election, if it doesn't turn out the way that you wanted to, you say, we'll get them next time. But I guess we'll have to deal with this corrupt government. And what you're looking at is, even when they had the president that you liked, it was a corrupt government. Because how many people on his cabinet? A bunch of people. The more people you got in your cabinet, the more possibility of being corrupt, right? And you figure out the United States government's got a lot of people. It's called a bureaucracy for a reason. You got all these people. You're going to keep all of them in line, really? So you're looking at nothing but corruption when you look at earthly governments. Real quick here. Go to Jeremiah and we'll wrap it up. Jeremiah chapter 23. This goes along with what we saw in Isaiah. His kingdom, his peace, and his government. You want to read about corrupt governments in your Old Testament? I tell you, you read about Ahab and Jezebel, and there's been corrupt governments for a long, long time. And there's even been governments where, yeah, believe it or not, there was a man in power, but his wife was running the show. I know that would never happen in our country. But isn't that something? Your Bible tells you how things are going to be. Jeremiah 23, I'm just going to read the verse here. I'll just make a brief comment, and then we'll wrap it up. I'm reading prophecy when I read Isaiah 9:7. And I'm reading prophecy right here. Behold, verse 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. You got a capital B? And a capital K king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Keep going, verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell, how? Safely. Are they safe today? They're surrounded by a bunch of people that hate them. They're not safe. That tells me that this verse is yet unfulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Keep going. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, let's make a practical application there today, for today, from that verse. Is he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he your righteousness? If he is, you know that things are going to get rough, things are going to be difficult, but hopefully you'll lean on him when it happens. And sometimes things don't turn out the way you want, and it's still tough and difficult. But when I read verses 5 and 6, and I read Isaiah 9:7, I see there's a day coming where things are going to get set straight. And it's not going to happen until the king shows up. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. He will bear the government on his shoulder. His name will be praised as it should be worldwide. And he will set things straight as they ought to be. We could go on and on about prophecies of the Messiah, but I'll just ask you a couple questions in closing here. We talked about his shoulder. When are you going to stop trying your own solutions to your problems and start letting Jesus Christ shoulder your burdens? See, I don't know about you, but I always want to take back the reins. Well, I got this one. I got this one. I'll take care of this one. And it always becomes a mess whenever I do that. You ever experienced that? Why not just give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you take it all, Lord, because I keep messing it up. And you'll keep messing it up if you keep taking it. We talked about his name. And if you're saved, you actually carry his name. Did you know that? If you're saved, aren't you a Christian? You carry that name. That's a precious name. If you're saved, you ought to represent Him as He ought to be represented. Christian means little Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. I'm not Jesus Christ, but we ought to be Christ-like. How are you doing with that? Last thing we talked about is government and His kingship. And I'll just say it again. Who's in charge of your life? Is Jesus Christ on the throne? Or are you on the throne? Stop complaining about all the corruption in the world because it will always result in frustration. How about you just let Him take charge? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for Your words. Thank You for the Scriptures that are always encouraging to us. And I pray that You do great work spiritually among us this morning, and that we would all just respond to Your words in the way that we ought to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.